Think back to the time when you were saved. Now, for some of us, that may be too far. But for most of you, you can probably think back to the day that you got saved, or the night you got saved, or wherever you were when you got saved. And if you were like I was at that time, I knew nothing about the Bible. And I also didn't know much about God or the Lord Jesus Christ. And I did not know what took place on that night at that time when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was doing the best I knew to do, the best I knew how to do. But I had no idea of what was really taking place at that time, and probably most of us did not know. Because it is nothing that we do. We have actually no part in it other than that we are there and there is a desire in our heart to get rid of the sin, to head in a new direction, and we are doing all we know to do at the time. But so many different things take place, and we have nothing to do with it, actually, other than we are the candidate upon which it is transacted. And so tonight, I'd like to just think about sanctification. Because that is something that I did not understand as a new Christian. And the longer that I have walked with the Lord, the more this has come to be a reality in my life. And it's the same thing in your lives. It is becoming more and more of a reality the longer you walk with the Lord. Now, it will never come to a full end until we go home to be with the Lord. But I want us to look at it from the standpoint of what the Bible says about it, what Jesus said about it, and what God does about it. Because it is His work. It is nothing that we have anything to do with. God does it all. And the verse we're going to start with tonight is John 17:17, just a couple chapters from where we were this morning. And in John 17:17, the Lord makes a prayer for us. Even though we lived 2,000 years after He lived, His prayer was for every Christian since His walk with the Lord and His sacrifice on the cross till today. And Jesus pleaded with His Father, or His Heavenly Father, and He said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." So I've always thought of sanctification as something that the Lord God does for us. And it means to make holy. It also means to set apart as something special. When God saves a person, He sanctifies them for His service. And so tonight, if you are saved, God already has started the process in your life of sanctifying you for His service. Now, you might be young. You might be older. He's going to continue that process for your life. Now, when I say young, maybe you've known the Lord 8 or 10 years. When I say older, maybe you've known the Lord for 50 or 60 years. The same process is taking place in you as a young person as is taking place in you as a more, I'll say this, as a more mature person.
Older.
Well, I want to be politically correct on this.
Senior person.
Everybody who is genuinely saved has been sanctified by God. It's not us. It's God. I didn't understand what sanctification was. Not when I was first saved. There were a lot of things I did not understand. But the more I got into the Word, and the more I learned, and I was saved November 5th, 1961. January 2nd of 1962, I got in a car and I headed somewhere. I did not know where we were going. We were headed for Greenville, South Carolina and Bob Jones University. And when I got there, I did not know how to act because I had not been a Christian. I had not grown up in a Christian family. In fact, we made fun of Christians who lived across the street from us. And suddenly, there was no desire for that anymore in my heart. And God was preparing me for what He had ahead of me. Now, that was 64 years ago. And as a babe in Christ, I came to Bob Jones University. Really, I came to the dean's office. Dean Liverman was the one of the administrators at that time. And I spent a lot of time in his office, not because of malice, but because I just didn't know. And many of you may not have known if you didn't have an example to grow up under. If you grew up in a Christian family, praise the Lord, you had an example. My family, when they went to church, it didn't mean anything. So, as I was studying sanctification in the New Testament, I saw something that caused me to stop and take thought about what I had just read. And the opening verse that we use this morning, John 17, or this evening is John 17:17, is something that Jesus prayed to His Father to do for you and for me. And He asked God to do the same thing for Himself. Wow. What does that mean? Let me read where He prayed for Himself. It's also in John chapter 17, beginning at verse 19 through 21. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And the truth would be the Word of God. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words. And their word would be the writings of the disciples, which we have in the Bible today. Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the word may, that the world may believe that thou hast sent, me. Truly, it was within Jesus' power to do exactly that for all who believed. And He was praying for us 2,000 years ago. I can't imagine it. He was praying that what the disciples would write in this book we call the Bible, that would be executed in our hearts. And it is part of what sanctification is. You are set aside tonight. You are set aside for a purpose. God has a purpose. If you read in Romans 8:28, "And all things work together for good to them who are called." To them who love the God, who love God and are called according to his purpose. And God has a purpose for everyone in this room tonight. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, how talented you are. God has a purpose for each one of you. And it works with the sanctification, this word sanctification. Jesus was God. He became a man in order to become the perfect sacrifice for sin. As a man, he sanctified himself to be what God the Father demanded for that sin sacrifice. I have difficulty understanding the love that would have sent Jesus Christ here to live like a man with men, knowing that he was doing this one thing. He was going to pay for all of our sin with his shed blood. He shed a lot of it. He had to for me, but he has shed a lot of it for you too. I don't like to think about the fact of how much sin I've committed in my life. If I was near perfect, and I can tell you, assure you I'm not. Many people sitting here can attest to that. If I only committed one sin a day, from the time that I came to the point where I understood what sin was, in my life it was probably around 8 or 9 years old. So let's deduct that, and let's say that for 76 or 8 years, I sinned one time a day. What is 365 times 76? What did Jesus have to die for? And how much was I responsible? How much were you responsible when they nailed him to that cross? And he hung there, shedding his blood for your sin. I can't imagine. I just can't. The Apostle Paul gives an answer to the question of how can a person be sanctified and continue to sin? And it is something that has bothered me. I don't know if it bothers you, but I'm trying to address. Part of the purpose of the church is to address life and reality as we know it. And all of us, without desiring to do so, all of us are still involved in some kind of sin. There is no one without it. We say things we don't mean to say, or we do things that satisfy the appetite of this flesh and blood we live in, called a body. And some of it may seem to be simple for us, but every time we do that, we are 2,000 years ago requiring more of Jesus' blood to keep us in good standing with God. Now, the Apostle Paul gave us an answer in Romans chapter 7. I think that Paul, in my opinion, Paul was probably the greatest apostle that Jesus had. We are told that Jesus and Paul spent time together in the desert so that Jesus could educate Paul as to what a disciple was. And so Paul had 3 years with Jesus, learning. Paul explains for us that there are two parts of us that can be involved in sin: our mind, or our soul, and our bodies. It's our soul that Jesus went to the cross for. That is what he bought back from the devil. We had sold our body to the devil. At that point, we did not understand it. We did not know it. But we got involved in sin. And so Jesus bought our body back, not with money, but with his blood. And it was our soul and our mind that it had to be sacrificed for. Remember, God established the need at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. When they sinned against God, he sacrificed animals for their sin to clothe them. I don't know of an animal that will give up its skin without a fight. So Paul explains that there are two parts of us that has been saved. Not been saved, but there are two parts of it that need redemption. And there are, in Eve's case, it was her desire to be wise that let her succumb to the devil. It wasn't her body to be desired to be wise. It was her soul or her mind. Sometimes we call it pride, but it was there. And that is why God had to sacrifice some of his animals for the two of them, Eve and Adam. The book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13:12, "Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, sacrificed without the gate." Jesus was not crucified within Jerusalem. It was outside of Jerusalem where the temple was. When we get saved by calling upon Jesus to take away our sins, he takes the sin from our soul. And after that, the soul is sanctified, and that is done by God. That is not done by us. That is done by God. We are not supposed to have a desire to sin, but we all have a sin nature. I don't like to think of myself that way. And maybe you don't like to think of yourself that way, but we have a sin nature within this body. Paul calls it the old man. When we get saved, calling upon Jesus to take away our sins, he takes away the sin from our soul. Our soul's desire should be to please God at that point, because God is the one who does the sanctifying. God makes us holy in his sight. He desires to have us holy. And this body has many appetites. Those appetites cause us to sin against God when we feed them, when we exercise them. And that is where the sin comes from. Paul understood this. In Romans 7, he talked about it. If a person does sin with their soul, there may be a lack of sanctification. Sanctification is not perfect yet. As we grow closer to the Lord, as we grow older in the Lord, sanctification should become more perfect. That's sort of a problem. God sanctifies us when we're saved. If he doesn't sanctify us, there is a major problem with our salvation, because the Bible clearly says that he sanctifies the saved soul. So there is a difference between our soul and our body. Our body sometimes has an appetite that might cause us to sin. A sin like gluttony, or immorality, or getting drunk, or using drugs, that's our body. And since our soul lives in our body, it is also involved reluctantly. But if our soul decides to sin, that's a real problem. Paul explains this in his letter to the Romans, in Romans 7, verses 14 through 23. I'd like to read that passage. Maybe this describes how you may feel at times. Romans 7, 14 tells us, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. For that which I do," verse 16. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members," or my body. In the epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul explained even more about sanctification. The ideal situation would be that the soul would be in control of the body, and we would be free from sin. That would be the ideal. But that is not reality. That usually does not happen, because our bodies have strong motives and appetites, and many times we let them take control of our bodies. Paul was a wonderful Christian man, but his body still controlled his actions occasionally. Let's see what the preferred situation is. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 through 23. Paul is giving us instructions there. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 starts off, "Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. People, we don't have to sin, but that desire is in us. It has been in us from birth. We got it from our fathers. And it continues to dwell within us. I'm so glad that John in his writing said, if we shall confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do not have to live in sin. We can go to God and he will forgive us if we will repent of what we have done. Can God sanctify you wholly? That's a good question. Are you willing to surrender your whole being to God? And usually the answer is no. What's wrong with you? There's nothing wrong other than I live in a body that has desires. Now let's talk about a sin we don't think about. If you take me to Dunkin' Donut, I know you want to go to the other place, but let's go to Dunkin' Donut for a minute. And you put a jelly donut in front of me that is lemon filled. This body I live in is going to desire that. Now, I have two choices. I can ignore it with great difficulty, or I can eat one, or maybe two. Can God help me? At this point, folks, the problem that we have is that though God has started sanctification in us, there are times that what was the very first thing that Paul said here in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray without ceasing. And if you put a lemon-filled jelly donut in front of me, I'm probably going to forget to pray. Oh, thank God for before I eat it, but for me, for some of you, that's not a problem. It's not a sin. But for me, it is, because I'm diabetic. And it's going to cause my sugars to go way out of balance. And then I am damaging my body, this body that I live in. I'd like it to be around for a while. But if I keep doing things like that, it won't be. Now, I do have a choice. Yes or no? Do I eat that or not? And lately, I have been not eating that jelly donut because my doctor has told me about things that are going on in my body and why my sugar is, instead of being where it's supposed to be, is somewhere up here. So I'm trying to make better choices. What's wrong with that?
Nothing. yourself.
Wrong reason. Motivation is wrong.
Oh, motivation.
A doctor is causing me to do the right thing. I'm not talking to God about it first. And that's how we live our lives, people. We make our own decisions, or we let other people influence us in the things that we do, rather than let God influence us. There are times when God tells me something is wrong, don't do it, and many times I'll listen. God, that's why God has given us all His Holy Spirit, to communicate with us. God wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be set aside and to do the things that He has given us to do. He had a purpose for you being born. And I don't know if He is, but I think He's looking forward to the time when we're doing what He put us here to do. For some of us, maybe we're just ignoring it altogether. But He has given you a reason, a specific reason for being here. And it feels so good to know that, hey, I got by that one. I did what God wanted me to do. And that's why Paul, you know, he was a fantastic man. Look at the way he spent his life. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was jailed. And yet he kept on working for Christ. When they stoned him, they thought he was dead and dragged him out of the city, and he got right back up and went right back in. Can God sanctify you wholly? Yes, He can. Does God only do a partial job of sanctifying you at the time of salvation? I think He tries to do what is absolutely perfect. But we have our own will. We call it free will. And it doesn't always line up with God's will. And we get used to exercising our own will. And that's when we get involved in sin. God wants us to be like Jesus. We sang a lot of songs about Jesus and our love for Jesus this morning. Sang a couple of good songs tonight. I believe that God wants us to do things according to this book, not according to our mind or our logic or our reason. God's ways are much higher than our ways. God's ways are written down in this book. We need to read them. And as James said, we need to do them, not hear them, but we need to do them. And that's going to make all the difference. Let's look at what God does in sanctifying His children. Turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verses 11 and 12. He says, "For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." The question tonight is, did Jesus suffer for you? Did Jesus suffer for you? And if He did, then show your love for Him and do what He says you're supposed to do in obedience to Him. I was so glad that Pastor Dan brought that little song about obedience. It helps me sometimes when I use it. Obedience is the very best thing, the show that you believe. And that's where we have to be, folks. John 14:15 tells us, if ye love him, what?
Keep
his commandments. If ye love him, keep his commandments. People, I know you want to love him. I just remembered I didn't turn that off. If you love him, keep his commandments. What if you're not keeping his commandments? What's the problem? The love is not directed that way. The love is directed this way. You can't have it two ways. You either love him or you really don't. And the truth is that you love yourself more than you love Jesus. Or you would do what he said to do. Jesus made one more statement regarding the aspect of relationship with God and Jesus. In John 15, chapter we've been in for two mornings, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He's saying, if you love me, do what I tell you. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. People, we should be afraid of God. We should be afraid of God. Not fear like he was some kind of something foreign to us, but we should fear God for who he is and what he can do. You can't settle or resolve anything by running away. This is not the action of someone who claims to know Jesus as Savior. A person that runs away without loving God needs to get things straightened out in their heart. They have a real heart problem, and many of us do. We don't like to admit it, but we do. No matter what they might say, they do not love Jesus, because Jesus told us himself, if we loved him, then we would obey his commandments. Now, Paul, in his writings to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 4 through 6, gave us some information that we need to take into consideration. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. This is what Paul is telling us. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. God is able to correct us, to chasten us, to rebuke us through his Holy Spirit. I fear for the person who defrauds his brother or his sister by not giving them a chance to correct a wrong if it has been done. This is what the Bible tells us we're to do. We're supposed to correct things when we are aware of them. God says that he is the one who will avenge the one that defrauds another believer by not giving them a chance to make things right. Obviously, the person who runs away is not in fellowship with Jesus or with God. And I won't call their God their Heavenly Father because they're responding like a lost person. People, if you offend somebody, have the courage to go back to them and undo the damage you did. And if they will not let you do that, you are at least in a right relationship with God. And sometimes you just have to forget it. Now, Paul, again writing in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, tells us, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you." And that is all of our jobs. I hope you're praying for one another. I hope that you're holding one another up in prayer. That is a way of demonstrating your love. Love requires giving. And if you will give your time, your energy, to praying for brothers and sisters in Christ, you will love them more. You will be loving them. We all need prayer. We're all experiencing problems, and God will intervene if we will simply pray. When a person fails to do what God and Jesus both said to do, it raises a real question about that person's salvation. If they are sanctified, why don't they obey Christ? If they're not obeying God, are they really sanctified? Remember that God sanctifying a person is making them holy. It is not holy under any circumstances to disobey God or Jesus Christ. We call that sin. Folks, it's important that we love each other enough that for your sake, I will be what God wants me to be. Think about the church. We're getting ready to merge two different ministries to one to give us all strength, different kinds of strength. But all of us will be given strength by this merger. How would it be if Pastor Dan or myself openly committed some sin and had to walk away from this church? Would this hurt this church? Would this hurt you? Yes. Does your sin hurt the other people in the church?
Yes.
That's why, folks, we need to, out of love, if we love Jesus, we'll obey his commandments. If we love each other, we will not do anything that will hurt you or embarrass you or shame you. God wants to sanctify you, and that's part of his sanctifying, is to teach you to do right whenever you can, and actually do as much right as you can. You're here tonight because God has loved you. He made provision for you, and somebody told you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that somebody loved you too. I know we had at least one man saved last Sunday morning. At least one. What a privilege. What a change for that man. We need to love him now. We need to hold him up in prayer. For the very same reason that you need to hold me up in prayer and we need to hold each other up in prayer. We are going to be tempted. And it doesn't matter how much God does for us. He is not limited. Nothing is impossible for him. But we limit him when we refuse to do what he has given us to do. When we refuse to live a sanctified life before him. 1 Peter 1:2. Peter is telling us that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you to keep you from sinning. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. God's foreknowledge of who you are, what you're going to do, is what has brought you to the very place you're at tonight. This verse sums up what God said about sanctification. Sanctification is the making holy of the soul and life of a person who places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It can be assumed that if there is no obedience, there is no sanctification. And if no sanctification, there is no salvation. If you are saved tonight, people, God is trying to sanctify you. It's going to be up to you. The blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your soul, and the person living in that body of yours has choices to make. To be like Jesus, to live like he would live, or to live like you want to live. Sanctification of the Holy Spirit in a person's soul will cause that person to do what the Word of God says to do. There are occasions when a person will fail to obey God's Word, but it is a rare occasion when that happens, and it requires repentance to get things right with God. We have to turn away from that error. There are only a few reasons that a person would ever have to leave a church. The most important reason would be that the church is not preaching the Word of God, or that the church was involved in false teaching. That would be a definite reason for leaving a church. And another reason would be that things were being done in the church that were contrary to the Word of God. But folks, if you find a church where God's Word is proclaimed and God's Word is followed to the best of our abilities, you want to unite with that church, you want to be a part of that church. If correction takes place, then it would be wrong to leave that church. And the other reason that a person would leave a church is if that person were relocating and they are looking for another good church that obeys and believes the Word of God. We've been looking at sanctification and the results that it produces in an individual's life. It is something that we have no control over. God does it to each person who places their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. It is done by God as an indication that that person has been saved and is a new man or a new woman. Paul talks about the new man. we read one more verse that establishes this event in the life of the believer as an act of God. If God does not do this, then the person is not saved. Let me read 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see who does this for a person? Only God can do this. I fear that there are people who to attempt to do this for themselves, but they can only pretend for so long a time before their real character comes out, and it's usually anything but holy. Remember that God's word is without error, and it is people that commit sin. Father, we are so grateful that you have reached down from heaven, that you have Jesus standing at your throne, making intercession for us. Help us, Father, to experience and to live in sanctification. Help us to turn away from the things that would be wrong for us to do. And Father, you have predestinated us to be your children, to be your servants. Help us to serve you according to your perfect will. And we will praise you, Father, when we have the chance to stand before you, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.